For your information,
I've already been told by three different individuals that this side is going to need this sermon more than this side, and this side is going to need it more than this side. There's an old saying, my name is Bennett and I ain't in it. No, in all seriousness, this lesson will be applicable to each and every one of us here this morning. As we focus on the question that the disciples ask in that storm-ridden boat in the long ago, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? We'll examine that, hopefully in detail, this morning. Obviously, spring is in the air. It's not here officially yet. But usually with springtime, as Brother Mark mentioned, comes gospel meeting times. We look forward to that. I would hope, as Christians, to have the opportunity to come and encourage the local church, which is conducting the gospel meeting, as well as for our own personal benefit, to be encouraged and edified, getting to meet new Christians. There's a lot of new faces here at Knollwood that I don't know. And I've known Knollwood for a number of years. But such is change, isn't it? That's what life is all about. Many of our past members that have been here at Knollwood are now gone on, and a new generation is coming up. And that's always good to see also. Well, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. That's where our text will be taken from this morning. I appreciate the elders giving me that option to make the selection of the question that I wanted to choose. And there's really a reason why I wanted this particular question. All right, Mark chapter 4, if you will, we want to begin reading here at verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, Jesus had just been teaching in a lot of parables previously. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now, verse 37, notice what happens as they're out here on this Sea of Galilee. It says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Well, in your gospel meeting this week with the various questions of the Lord, Brother Heath has done an excellent job this morning in laying the groundwork for this week. He examined just a number of questions that the Lord asked during his lifetime. And all of his questions are pertinent questions. They're important questions. And so when Jesus asked this question, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I want to suggest to you that as Heath this morning touched on briefly, that question is also pertinent to members of the body of Christ today. Why? Because you and I have our own personal storms, don't we, from time to time. I want you to understand as we read this text this morning, as we see ourselves out on that sea with the Lord Jesus, as we see the storm approaching, oftentimes in our lives, what do? When a storm comes knocking at our door, what's the first thing we do? Well, that's usually a test of our faith right there. Do we panic? Do we hit the panic button? Do we just have a meltdown? Or do we trust in the Lord? You know, there's a few directions in which one could present this text of Scripture. And again, I appreciate Heath letting the class know this morning that the speaker can approach this in any way he so chooses. And I'm going to take an unorthodox view on this question this morning. However, I do want to approach this text to make its meaning as personal as I possibly can, to show you and to show myself, to remind us, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares, just as the song implies in your hymn book. There may be those of you here this morning who are in a storm right now. You may feel that your boat is about to sink. You may feel so overwhelmed, you may think that your boat is sinking and that there's just no hope for you. I invite you to reconsider your thoughts if you're feeling that way this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. As I said, I'm going to take an unorthodox direction in regards to this sermon this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll look at in just a moment. You know, we don't all look alike, do we? Aren't you glad? I mean, what if you all looked like me? Now, I could say the same thing. Understand that? All right. No, we don't look alike. We don't dress alike. We don't act alike. We have different taste in food. We have different taste in the books that we read. In the cars that we drive. Roger's a Ford man, I'm a bow tie guy. Now that's a Chevy for some of you who don't know what the bow tie is. But we vary in the music that we enjoy. We have different backgrounds. We have different jobs. Our weights vary. Our heights vary. But brothers and sisters in Christ and friends and neighbor, there is one thing that we all share in common, where there is not one discrepancy whatsoever. And that is this. We all know what it means to hurt. We all know what it means to be in a storm. For you younger ones, if you haven't experienced that yet, your day will come. You see, suffering, trials, tribulations in life is a universal language. It's just not on our continent. It's on the other six continents. I say it's universal. When life hurts and when dreams begin to fade, we may express our brokenness in different ways. But each one knows, as I said, the sting of pain, the sting of hurt, and the sting of heartbreak. Be it disease, be it divorce, be it death, be it depression. We all know, don't we? We all know. We know that life just has a way of bringing us to our knees. Listen, if you think you're the only one who walked in here this morning with a personal storm, who walked in here this morning and you think you're the only one who is hurting, I invite you to think again. Someone said to the old gospel preacher in the long ago, preach to those in the pew because there's a broken heart on each pew. Well, there's some truth to that, but I would like to update that. If I were to poll the assembly this morning, if I were to take inventory and just walk down the aisle and stop at each pew, I would suggest to you that there's more than one broken heart on each pew. That's how universal our storms are. But remember, regardless of how traumatic our storms are, Jesus cares. Don't forget that. Jesus cares. Now, we've got to understand that there's no one-size-fits-all simple solution to this suffering, to our trials. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, if your faith counts for anything, it must, are you listening to me? It must count for everything when life gets hard. In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 13, the Apostle Paul, as he pens this epistle, writes to those saints at Corinth, and he says this. He says, "There hath no temptation, that is no trial, no adversity, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Did you get that? It's common to have adversity in our lives. It's expected to have adversities in our life. Paul says there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. Listen to this. But God is faithful. Did you get that? You got to get that now. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you, He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with that trial, will with that temptation make a what? He'll make a way of escape. Why will He make a way of escape? That you may be able to bear it. Did you see that in your Bible? That's in your Bible. And I suggest, instead of us hitting the panic button when our storm comes in life, that we read 1 Corinthians 10:13 and understand that God is faithful. As long as I'm with God, I'm all right. As long as those apostles were in the ship with Jesus, they should have known they were all right, but no, they panicked. Listen, are you going to give up on God because things happen to you that you don't understand? Have you ever had something to happen to you and you say, "Why me? Why me?" Well, wait a minute. Let's get real here. Why not me? Such as is common to man. Remember that? Why not me? Listen, do we want our children to give up on us when things happen, perhaps because of decisions we've made or allowed in their best interest, because they don't understand? Do we want them to give up on us? Or do we think like this? Maybe sometimes God asks of His children the very same thing we ask of our children. Trust me. Trust me. I know what's in your best interest. And you know God knows what's in your best interest. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself, doesn't He? So brothers and sisters, suffering does not make you unique. It's how we respond to the storms in our life that makes us unique. So I invite you now to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Peter draws, if you will, up on a theme, and that theme will be suffering as you go throughout the chapters in 1 Peter, that people of all ages, as we've already established, share in common. So Peter writes to put their pain, as well as ours, into perspective by reminding all of us that regardless of what happens, look at verse 3. That regardless of what happens, I want you to look at verse 3. That regardless of what happens, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His what? To His abundant mercy. Did you get that? Abundant mercy. Not shallow mercy. Abundant mercy. He has begotten us again to what? A living hope. I want you to get that. A living hope. Not a dead hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know those spiritual blessings that Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3 about? For those who are in Christ, you have these spiritual blessings. Here's just one of the countless numbers of spiritual blessings that we as God's children enjoy. We have a living hope. Regardless of what we go through in this life, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, without that resurrection from the dead, where would we be? We would be without hope. No hope at all. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Let's see. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Get that? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Watch this. Reserved in heaven for you. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Hey, He's already made your reservation in heaven. What does that say in answer to the question? Now, what about that reservation? Have you ever canceled reservations? Sure you have. You made them. Something comes up, you cancel. Who can cancel this reservation? Only you and only I. It's already been made. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's what your Bible says. Now, I like what Jesus said back in John 14 at verse 1. As He's speaking to His apostles there, He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's not talking about angina and having a heart attack. No. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. Watch this. In My Father's house are many mansions. Many dwelling places. If it were not so, Jesus says, I would have told you. Verse 3 says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, what? There ye may be also. Hey, does Jesus care? Are you seeing that already? And when I come, I will receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, He cares, all right. He cares. It may be page 610 in this particular hymn book, Hymns for Worship. Because He lives. Are you familiar with that song? Let me read that chorus to you. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. So, what's wrong in your life this morning? And whatever it is that's wrong in your life that has upset you and overwhelmed you and brought you down so low, do you believe Jesus cares for you? Do you believe that in the end, whatever the end may be, that it's going to be all right? Let me talk to you about some trials here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I suggest to you, first of all, that trials are necessary. In this, Peter writes, you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, in that reservation in heaven, right? Okay. So in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Did you get that? Heaven's eventually going to be your eternal home, but now for a little while you're still in this tent, while you're still in this body, think about it. Peter says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I suggest to you that trials, number one, are necessary. Sometimes God uses suffering to get our attention. Sometimes God uses these things to teach us a lesson, maybe to forge us into a better character as a child of His, or to teach us humility, maybe to be more dependent upon Him than upon yourself. You know, we tend to be very self-sufficient until we read maybe what the psalmist said there in Psalm 119:71, where David writes there, it has been good for me that I have been afflicted. Yeah, he said that. It has been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may know and learn your statutes. To become more dependent upon God. That, regardless of where I am, whatever my status may be, I've been hit with something. There's a trial, a severe trial in my life. I thought I was in control because I'm usually in control of everything else, but now I have no control. Now, I have to depend upon God, don't I? When in reality, we need to be dependent upon God every day of our life. James 1 at verse 2, James says this. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now notice what he said there. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now we don't get that when we read that at face value. How can I consider it all joy when bad things are happening to me? Well, you got to understand the text. Now, James says, it's not if you encounter various trials. He says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because the trying of your faith, James says, works patience. It brings endurance. It makes you stronger in the end. Is your life painful? And if it is, let me say this, you are not the exception. You're the norm. Such as is common to man. Remember that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thus, we tend to focus sometimes so much on our own pain that we may fail to see the pain in others. You see, it's not really all about me. It's about others in the congregation that I need to be concerned about. The kind of joy which James and Peter are writing about is a joy that rises above our adversity. I want you to get that. It rises above our adversity as an example of our faith before others. So I ask again, when our trials come to us, what's our initial reaction? What's our first response? Meltdown or Jesus? You see, faith doesn't minimize the pain. It just simply puts a new perspective on it. And that's God's perspective. Let God deal with it. In your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7, Peter says, they're casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's the answer to the apostles' question in the boat. Lord, careth not that we perish? Oh, He cares. He cares. Trials, secondly, not only are they necessary, look at verse 6 again, the middle part. Trials can be grievous. You know, it never helps anyone to trivialize the suffering of others. Because if it's not you, you don't know what they're going through. Sometimes we can say, well, I can only imagine what you're going through. I want you to rethink that statement. How can you imagine it if you've never gone through it? Though suffering is universal, I suggest that each experience is unique. Here's what I'm talking about. In other words, the parent maybe who lost a son or a daughter in Iraq or Afghanistan, they're not comforted to know that your grandfather lost a cousin in World War II. Now, you may mean well, but that comparison just doesn't help them perhaps a whole lot. You see, comparisons seldom comfort. So as grievous as the trials may be, we have to remember that. There are times when wisdom, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3 at verse 9, there are times when wisdom says to employ silence. How does Solomon say it there? A time to keep silent. And then there are times when we are to merely weep with the hurting. Paul says in Romans 12 at verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice. That's the first part. The second part says, weep with those who weep. If you're weeping this morning, there should be others weeping with you. You see, Jesus never compared trials. Time after time, though, we find Jesus reaching across the path of pain, extending His comfort and His compassion to those. And sometimes Jesus would do this. He would just sit down and cry with those who were crying. Why, you remember the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? What's He doing there? You see, John 11:35, Jesus wept. It was a time of sorrow over the death of Lazarus. Thirdly, the end of verse 6, trials come in various ways. Trials, listen, here's what's so unique about trials. Trials can be physical. They can be emotional. Trials can be financial. They can be spiritual. They can come suddenly, or they can come slowly. They can be public, or they can be private. They can be related to your sin or someone else's sin or no sin at all. Regardless, God has no trouble matching the color of His grace to the shade of your trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9, Paul had pleaded to the Lord how many times to get that thorn out of his flesh? Three times. What did God finally tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we have to learn to live with our trials. We just have to come to grips with them and understand this is God's will. But remember, there's a reservation made. Remember that? Don't lose sight of that reservation. Regardless of what you're facing, I want to borrow from the prophet Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 at verse 10. Regardless of what you're facing, rely on the strength of the Lord. Did you hear me? Rely on the strength of the Lord. Nehemiah says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now finally, verse 7. Trials have a purpose. Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose for our trials in life? The Bible says to test us. Your faith has to be put to the test. Why? To see where you stand or if you stand. 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. But examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Prove yourselves, Paul says. How many times, again, as Heath referenced in his study this morning, do we as Christians just have that point in our lives when our faith is tested that we just wilt? We just wilt. We fall to pieces. We get meek in the weeds. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to trust in God. Now, that's what you're going to do. Hey, it's okay to have your moment. But get past the moment. Put your faith and trust back in God where it belongs. That's going to get you through. That'll get you through. Listen. Will we melt under the pressure or will we come forth shining like purified gold? Whose choice is it again? It's your choice. It's my choice. Just as gold has to go through the process, and as it goes through the fiery furnace, what's going on during that time? There's a process taking place. Why, the fire is getting rid of all the impurities in that gold. So when it comes out on the end, what is it? It's genuine gold. It's real pure gold. Why? Because it passed through the fire. When you go through the fire and you come out on the other end, what are you? You're real. You're genuine. You're a child of God. You've proven yourself because you kept your faith in God while you walked through the fires. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In the literal fire, right? But what was their faith before being thrown in? O King, paraphrasing, you do what you've got to do. But we're not bowing and we're not bending when we hear that music. And because they didn't bow and because they didn't bend, they didn't burn. All right? Where was their faith? God will deliver us, they said. Regardless of what you do, our God will take care of things. And even if He doesn't, I really like that, even if He chooses, you know, not to save us, we're still not bowing and we're not bending. We're keeping our faith where it belongs. We're coming to a close here. If church, if you get anything out of this sermon, I want you to get this. The most powerful thing that God gives you during these trials is the power to choose your response and your attitude. If you haven't become a child of God yet, you have no hope in your storm. Nowhere to turn to. You can turn to the doctors, but I'll tell you what, they'll fail you. They may do all they can with their professional knowledge, but in the end, they'll fail you. But when you turn to the great physician, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Jesus is saying you can count on me because I care for you. I care for you. How much did Jesus care? Well, sometimes we see that example, that much in the form of His outstretched arms on the cross. That's how much He cared. Do you care enough this morning to get your life right with God? So that the next time a storm comes, you actually do have something to cling to? Because Jesus is real. He is real. And He can be yours if you're willing to come and meet Him on His terms. I really like this passage, one of my favorites in all the Bible. Isaiah 40 at verse 31, that last verse. But those that hope in the Lord. Hey, let's define hope real quick before I finish that. When you think of hope, what do you think of? You may have your definition of it, and I've got my definition of it. And I suppose if we go to the dictionary, there's the proper definition of it according to the dictionary. But when you're asked, Mike, do you plan on going to heaven? And Mike says, well, I know Mike wouldn't say it like this, but for the sake of an illustration, well, I hope so. You ever do that? Well, I hope so. You know, you do your... It doesn't sound like you really hope so. What is hope? I like to define hope this way. And just because I define it this way doesn't mean it's right or wrong. Hope is desire plus expectation. Hey, I desire heaven, and I'm expecting heaven because my reservation's already been made. So why can't I hope? But if you're not a child of God, you don't have that hope. The only thing that's awaiting you if you do not repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins is an eternal home in the pits and fire and brimstone of a devil's hell. And to think that you can change all that right now. Right now. By submitting to the one who cares for you so very much. If you're subject to the gospel call, we're going to invite you to accept this invitation. To come to Jesus. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. How much does He care? He cares this much. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know what that means? Labor and heavy laden. That means you've got trials in your life. You've got a storm in your life. You're not at peace in your life. And Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. I say, does He care? He cares. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart. And listen, you shall find rest unto your souls. Does He care? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what He offers. That's how much He cares. You search the world over, you go to any doctor you want to, and they can't give you that kind of insurance. There's assurance from Jesus Himself. I've got to do one more passage, really. Philippians chapter 4. You need to follow this through. Would you do this for me in your Bibles if you'll follow that? Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 6, the old King James Version says, be careful for nothing. I think the new King James says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. What makes you anxious? The storms in life, for one thing, right? Yeah, when things aren't going right in your life, you get anxious about it. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You see that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see that? Now, if you do what verse 6 says, what does verse 7 say, Heath?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
I say, does He care? Now, if you do what verse 7 says, listen to verse 8.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Okay, notice the process from verse 6 to verse 7 to verse 8. Now, wrap it up in verse 9.
The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Did you hear that? And the God of peace shall be with you. If you're here this morning without that peace, you can change that. We're encouraging you to do that as we stand and sing the song Brother Marcus Chosen.